Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Heavenly Father, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our wills and bend them to your own. And above all else, Lord Jesus, set our hearts on fire with a love for you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Please be seated, and I want to encourage you to open your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, this New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is the Feast of the Nativity, which simply means birth, of John the Baptist. During the season of Advent, which comes right before Christmas, that's when we talk more about his ministry, when he preached before the coming of Jesus Christ and ate bugs and wore a shirt full of hair and things like that. We talk about that during Advent and his actual ministry. Tonight, we're talking about his birth and some of the events leading up to his birth as well. So we're going to begin with a little bit of background. So I'm going to have you open to Luke chapter 1, actually starting at verse 8. So this is before John the Baptist is born. We have some background here into his father and mother and how it was announced that John was going to be born. It says this. Now, while he was serving, that's Zechariah the priest. It's going to be John's dad. We'll get to that in just one second. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So this is about 9-ish months before the birth of John, and so about 18 months before the birth of Jesus. And little did Israel know that everything was about to change. This is the first truth that I want us, this first word, this first concept that I want us to focus on this evening is God's sovereignty. Okay, when we're talking about God's sovereignty, that essentially means he's in charge. He has authority over all things. He has a plan and he's working the plan. He makes things happen. God is our sovereign king of all time and space. And as you're about to see, God is a part of his working in the world is a matter of redeeming the world. That's his overall plan, to save it, to heal it. And this great cosmic plan of God takes immense logistical planning. This is not just a big concept, but the details are so important. And we see this in the story here of how John the Baptist is born, how God has this grand plan but pays great attention to every small detail. The coming of Jesus, the redemption of the world, is very purposeful, very personal, very relational, and it's a beautifully crafted plan that involves real-life people and their individual lives. Peter will later say this great plan and how all of this works together, that even angels long to look into these things. Okay? So keep this in mind, this idea of sovereignty. And Luke tells us that the priest, Zechariah, is chosen to go into the temple to offer incense. So to set the scene here, there's only one temple, there's lots of priests, and the priests are divided up into 24 divisions of priests, and each division serves 1 week at a time, two times a year. And there's a lot of jobs to do around the temple, and the one that is the biggest privilege for any priest is to offer incense in the temple. The incense, even as we use incense in a similar way, represents the prayers of the people going up to God. It's a way to be able to see the prayers of the people ascending to God. And so the priest who was chosen for this role got to go in, light the incense, carried the prayers of his nation and his people with him in the holy place of God. It was such a privilege that to decide who was going to go in and light this incense, the priests would cast lots. They would put all the names in a hat or roll dice or say, hey, Siri, flip a coin, or whatever it is that they said, to choose who was going to go in. And this priest, when he got to go in to do to burn incense in this way, he was allowed to do it one time in his entire life. That was it. After that, you never get a chance to do it again. That's how big this moment is. All of the people, the multitude, waited outside, and Zechariah, in the most important moment of his life, goes in. Now, Luke tells us some other things about Zechariah, though, too. This is not just some random priest that happened to be in there on this day that God decided, today I'm going to announce the birth of John and whoever happens to come in. But Zechariah was chosen by God's sovereignty for this moment. Back up just a little bit to verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. So Zechariah was a priest, and he had a wife named Elizabeth, who was also from the people of Aaron. If you read the Old Testament, you see that the priests are connected to the person of Aaron. Now, a priest was not required to marry a woman who was of the people of Aaron, but Elizabeth has a particular pedigree. This family is a family that has grown up in the church. They're a family that is righteous and devout. When he says that they walked blamelessly, when we read that in the scripture, unless it's talking about Jesus, that doesn't mean that they were perfect. It means that they were following the word of God, and the word of God, even in the Old Testament, has provisions for here are the ways that we're going to follow God. And when we sin, here are the things that we're going to do. And so they were sinners just like us. They were normal people just like us, but they were devout people in this family. They were both righteous before God and walking blamelessly. And we see that God chose Elizabeth and Zechariah, that he had actually watched them grow up. We're going to learn that in just a minute. Watched them grow up in different households. He had watched them get married. He had heard all their prayers before meals and their evening devotions and their joys and their sorrows. He had experienced all of this with them. He'd been listening the whole time. Their incense had made it to his ears. And we can see this too, that in these two normal, everyday priest and his wife, followers of God, we see in our own lives as well that God sees our devotion, hears our prayers. He chose this family in particular for what he was about to do because John needed to grow up in a devout family, and God cared about them. Because there's this other important detail. Look at verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So surely their devout prayers that they were praying were sometimes laced with tears. They were struggling with infertility and had been for years. They longed for a child, but now they had given up hope. They figured that they were too old. And if you or someone you love has struggled with infertility or has lost children or have not had the opportunity to have children but you want them, you know the depths of this pain that they had experienced. Well, I want you to hear and see in this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth that God was with them in those moments, and he is with this in you as well. God heard the prayers of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and he has heard yours. That does not mean, I cannot guarantee you that that means that he will grant you biological children. And I know that's confusing, just as it must have been for these righteous people who were following God. Why was this true for them? But I pray you find comfort in the truth that even as you continue to send the incense of your prayers before the Lord, like Zechariah and Elizabeth did, they found their comfort in God who loved them, even when they did not receive the answers to their prayers in the way they wanted them, even if it was delayed, even if it happened in unexpected ways, that God was with them and had not abandoned them. As tempted as they may have been to think it, it was not true. So here is Zechariah standing alone before the altar in the temple to pray for the consolation of Israel, the saving of Israel. He was praying for the coming of the Messiah, and he would have been filled with joy and awe in this moment in the temple. but also perhaps mixed with that lingering sadness within him. And this is a tension that we all bring to worship for many reasons. We come with awe and we come with wonder before God, but we've also felt the effects of sin and Satan and death in the broken world in which we live. And so we come with a tension of joy and sorrow when we come before the Lord. And so I imagine, this is speculation, doesn't say it in the text, but I imagine that Zechariah came to bring the prayers of the people of Israel, the entire nation's prayers on his shoulders. He came to bring them, and then maybe he looked around surreptitiously and went, God, while I'm here, I've got one personal thing to ask for. I'm in the habit of praying for a child. Can I just slip that in here too while I'm in here? This grand sovereign plan of God in redeeming all things, he's also heard the prayers of this individual family. It was no mistake that Zechariah's division was on duty this day. So that means whoever months earlier put the spreadsheet together that has all of the divisions of the priests and when they're going to serve, God was actually working through that admin person back then, and they didn't even know. Right, to plan to get Zechariah in. That means when they were casting lots and it seemed random that God was actually a part of that too. He influenced the outcome of the casting of lots earlier that day. And perhaps even this is why Zechariah and Elizabeth struggled with infertility up to this point in their lives. For this moment and the testimony of God, we see that God was active even at the birth of Zechariah and Elizabeth themselves. Why? Because their names have significant meaning to this story. So that means that God had planned this even decades earlier when Zechariah and Elizabeth were born, because Zechariah means the Lord has remembered. And Elizabeth means God is my promise or my oath. In other words, I'm dedicated to God. So God has been setting up this moment their entire lives, working in ways they could never even have known. God was not ignoring them or absent from them, nor is he to you and to us. One last piece of important context here. Leading up to this moment, when Zechariah walked into the temple with the incense, there had been 400 years of silence from God before this moment. Okay? Nothing from God. That's the blank page in your Bible between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's just this little blank page. That's 400 years worth of page right there. And Zechariah's walking in, probably not expecting much to happen. He'd been silent for 400 years, and he hadn't really answered Zechariah's prayers lately either. And then this happens. Look at verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. That's legit. And fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine, because he's John the Baptist." I'm kidding. That was a joke. If he was John the Anglican, he would have been at Joymongers with us on Sunday. "He must not drink wine or strong drink, then he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." I don't know about you, but if I was Zechariah, I would have heard this. You're going to have a child. Right? All of this cosmic stuff that's about to happen in the great plan of God. I would have been like, wait, what? Can we go back to this first point? You heard my prayer? We're going to have a child? From Gabriel himself is telling Zechariah this? I think God was happy in this moment. Proud in a good, godly sort of way. All of these details coming together, all of the angels in heaven who were longing to look into these things, finally connect the dots as to why all of this had happened this way. And so all of the angels in heaven are like, "That was awesome. Well done, God," right? They're high-fiving, going, "Yeah, this was amazing what God put together in all of this." And for Zechariah and Elizabeth, this is confirmation of what they knew all along, that their faithfulness was not in vain, even if the reward is delayed or different than what they imagined their hopes would be, because God is sovereign. So clearly, Zechariah, the righteous priest, the devout husband of Elizabeth, after seeing the angel Gabriel himself with burning incense flowing around him and the glory of God filling the place, surely he stood up and cheered and wept and said, "Yes, Lord, I'm in. I can't wait to tell Betty when I get home." That's what he called Elizabeth, I'm sure, probably. But that's not what happened at all, is it? Nope. I love moments like this in the scripture, because they make me feel very normal. What Zechariah did in verse 18 was that maybe he slowly stood up and he said, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. How shall I know this?" is saying, how do I know this is going to be true? How can I trust you? We spent decades praying for this. You haven't spoken in 400 years. How can I trust this? How can I be sure this is really going to happen? I don't know if you know how this works, but I'm really old and so is my wife. Rationally, this doesn't work. So all of history, God's sovereign plan had crescendoed to this moment and has met with Zechariah asking for confirmation. The angels that were just high-fiving are now like, what? It's like a fumble on the 1 yard line, right? I mean, it's like we were just about there. This was so great and going in such a wonderful direction. And what we get, this? They can't believe it. But you know what? I get it. I don't know about you, but I get it. I lose expectations sometimes. I repeat the promises of God and trust that they will be fulfilled in the long term, but I forget to wait with bated breath that any moment God might act in the immediacy of that moment. Let us repent of this together and come to church and come to prayer and come to the scripture and into our worship with expectation that God can and will act. So how does Gabriel answer Zechariah when Zechariah goes, how can I know this is going to be true? Gabriel's answer says, how will you know this is going to be true? Look at me. I'm a glowing angel. That's basically what he said. He was like, Bilbo Baggins, do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks, right? I mean, he came out with, are you kidding me? You're in the temple and I'm glowing and I'm an angel and I'm telling you this is true. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent by God to speak to you and to bring you this good news. That's how you know this is going to come true, which is also a legitimate response, I think, right? He says, because you'll know this is true because the word of God that you trust is true, and this is the words that have come from God, and I'm bringing it to you. And I'm bringing you this gospel, this good news. The good news is true because God said it's true. But he says, okay, you're having some trouble in this. So behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So the focus here is on believing the words. And so since Zechariah didn't believe, they took his words away. Does that seem harsh? Not really, because God could have, in his holy temple, squashed him. Right? I mean, God could have gone, really? That's your response? Right? I mean, that would have been harsh. But instead, he just gives him laryngitis. And in fact, he gives him this laryngitis in such a way that's going to result in the praise and glory of God all the more in just a moment. And so the people were outside waiting for Zechariah in verse 21, and they wondered what his delay was in the temple because they'd lost their expectation too. They weren't like, awesome, God's really doing something. They went, I got to get home and watch the World Cup. I got to put the kids down. What has taken him so long? And when he came out, verse 22, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. This is kind of funny because I don't know if you've ever played charades, but if you got a card that said, an angel appeared to me by the altar, told me I was going to have a child who was going to preach the coming Messiah and not drink and he's going to eat bugs, I'm not sure how to act that one out in charades, right? So somehow Zechariah was trying to give them motions to tell them what was going on in all of this. So there's all of these private, personal details in the middle of God's grand story. Now we're going to jump down here to the birth of John. But before we get there, we have to take a pause. Verse 34, because Gabriel has another job. A few months later, he has to go to a girl who was probably around 14 years old or so. Her name was Mary. And he's going to give her some very similar news. And he says to her, you're going to bear a child, and you're going to name him Jesus. All kinds of great prophecy about who Jesus is going to be. But this is what I want you to see in verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? This is a very different response than Zechariah. Zechariah went, I don't know if you know how this works. How can I know this is true? Mary said, wow, all that's going to happen? That's cool. How's that going to happen? Right? She asked a clarifying question, not a doubting sort of question. At 14 years old, a 14-year-old girl who responds to an angel like this, Mary and her beautiful faith, who trusted the Lord's sovereignty. I would like to be more like her. Okay, so now jump down to 57. With all of that context, let's get to the actual birth of John. 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. Just like God said would happen, that many would rejoice at his birth. And then they have this discussion about whether they're going to name him, since Zechariah, the dad, couldn't speak. The other male relatives were going to step in and name the child for him and call him Zechariah after his dad. But Elizabeth was like, nope, his name's going to be John, which confused all of them because they didn't know where that came from. And so by hand gestures and writing, Zechariah confirmed what Elizabeth said, nope, his name's going to be John. Let me tell you why this is important. Because John is short for Yohanan, which means the Lord has been gracious. So when you put together the names of dad and mom and John, you get God remembers his covenant. We pledge to obey him, and God has been faithful in fulfilling his promises. That's what we see take place in the testimony of this family. John is an answer to their individual prayers as well as the prayers of their nation. Had they named him Zechariah, the combination would have symbolized a continued remembrance of God. God remembers this covenant. We promise to follow it. God's going to keep remembering it. And never move to the point of action and fulfillment. John, God has been gracious to fulfill his covenant. God is a God of action. So here's the application that I want us to see in all of this. One, sovereignty. Keep that word. God has a master plan. It involves the lives of all the people on earth. And he is sovereign in life and death in all of us and what he accomplishes in us and through us. And this is great news because sometimes we walk around with such a weight of guilt about the weakness of our faith. But the great news is that God is going to do what he's going to do. And he invites us to participate, but we can't stop him. That's wonderful news to not have that responsibility on our shoulders. And like Zechariah, sometimes our lack of trust leads us to uncomfortable and painful situations, but God's plan will be fulfilled and he is gracious. God is sovereign and full of grace. Just breathe that in and we can lower the anxiety level and increase the level of praise. God is sovereignty. And the other thing I want us to see in this very intimate story of this family and how this family participates in the great story of God, the sovereignty of God leads then to the sanctity of all life. In the account we read this morning, God is active in the lives of people of many ages, children yet to be conceived, teenage girls, elderly priests. Our lives matter. God knows his children before they were in the womb, knows us when we are teenagers, continues to hear our prayers when we are old, and attends to us in the moment of our death. All of these aspects of life are in God's sovereign hands. That's all part of the gospel, is God's creation of us, his redemption of us, his sanctifying of us and his presence with us and his ultimate consummation and saving of all of us. So this, the sovereignty of God, leads to the sanctity of life. And this is why we as the church speak compassionately but directly about the sanctity of unborn babies and against abortion. not as a political issue or an issue of choice, but one of the truth of God and how he is personally involved in each life, even before its consummation. How every unborn life is holy. This is why we value our children and we pledge to support them when we make baptismal vows over them, why we drag them out of bed to be sure they are part of a worshiping community, that small, loud children and grumpy teenagers are all a part of the community of God because God is active in their lives and present in them. That stage of life is holy. This is why we pledge to support one another in the joys and struggles of our lives and give ourselves to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, because all the moments of our lives are directed by the sovereignty of God and therefore have that taste of holiness to them. Because every life is made in the image of God, every life has dignity. So we as the church serve to have mercy on the poor, the sick, the orphan, and the widow. It's why we honor our elderly and we serve them. Why Heritage Mission goes into the nursing homes to remember those who are isolated and bring them the blessing of love. It's all because of God's sovereignty leading to the sanctity of life. And this also leads us as the church to value even how we die. And so we speak against medical-assisted suicide and euthanasia and instead stay at the bedside of those who are dying, even as a part of us feels like dying with them. Because of the holiness of life, we see it in the hearts and the prayers of Elizabeth and Zechariah. We see it in God's faithfulness in the prophecy of who John is going to be even before he is born. That when Mary and Elizabeth bump into each other, that the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps with joy because he knows that Jesus is present. Jesus is present with us in every stage and aspect of our lives. God is sovereign over all the events of our lives. Life comes from him, belongs to him, is honorable and good in every stage, even if it is full of struggles, illness, waiting, wondering, grieving, celebrating, serving, working, and laughing. Every moment is covered in his sovereignty. He is accomplishing his redemptive work in the world, in us and through us. The story is, friends, Jesus wins, and we are a part of the story, and our lives are testimony to his goodness and his grace. All of this story today is ultimately about Jesus. John's parents had the joy and honor to bring into the world the one whose purpose in life was to tell about Jesus who was to come. And so it is true for us. Every stage of our life, from before our conception to our development in the womb, to our times of suffering, even before our death, every stage of life, from the womb to death, is about knowing Jesus and making him known, about participating in God's holy plan and worshiping him, for he is the one who remembers. He is the one that is our promise. He is the one that is gracious to fulfill. So, friends, I challenge you this day, in honor and remembrance of the nativity of John the Baptist, repent and believe in this God who loves you and is present with you. Live deeply and abundantly together in grace given by the giver of life. Live expectantly that every minute matters and God wants to do more than we could ask for or imagine in us and through us, and make him known to the world until the time that we get to go be with him forever, when life doesn't cease. It simply continues in a glorious and wonderful new way. God is sovereign. Life is holy. And we see this all in the person and the presence of Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your servant John the Baptist, who gave wisdom in his time, who preached the coming of your Son Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And Lord, let us trust, like his parents did, in your sovereignty. Let us see life as holy and sanctified, and let us live fully and abundantly in your grace until we can see you face to face in everlasting life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you please stand? Now let us confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten